Are on page 477, 478, at the bottom of the page, chapter 16. This one is addressed to the members of the community of La'anshe Kihilas V'chulu, not letting us know which members of which community. This is addressed to a specific city.
Not telling us.
Okay, and the reason why it was addressed to this specific city is obvious from the very onset of the letter, is that the Alter Rebbe is sent around Shadarim. Shadarim means Shlucha de Rachman, which means basically God's messengers. Uh-huh. And for the purpose of collecting funds for Maimed, and Alter Rebbe's Maimed went pretty much entirely for Kirlo Chabad. You talked about, so this is another tzedakah letter. So one time it happened that this community sent somebody and they came up short.
Uh-huh.
And so he asked the shliach, he asked the messenger, what gives? How come such little funds?
Yeah.
So he was told that the people of that time are really having a hard time with Parnassa.
Uh-huh.
And therefore they didn't cough up the big bucks.
Uh-huh.
Like they always do. So, given that, so he wrote a letter, and he starts it out, Oy Havai, my beloved, which is a good way to start something out if you want money from somebody, especially if you're the Alter Rebbe. Okay, Achai V'rayai, my brethren, my friends, Asher Kenafshi Haina, that they are like my own soul.
Yeah.
Now,
he doesn't get platitudes. So
the Alter Rebbe was not one to just sort of like butter people up. That's correct.
Yeah.
And so therefore, the words that he chooses, he actually meant.
Yeah.
And so you have here three distinct levels of terms of endearment. My beloved, my brethren, my friends.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, you might think that he is talking like from the top down. The person that you love the closest is somebody that you love, and then comes a brother, and then comes a friend. But in the commentaries that I looked at, they all said no.
How's he in 1-3-2?
1-3-2?
Yeah.
A friend is closer than a brother? No.
Yeah.
It says brethren
in English. But
okay.
An ach
is a closer relationship than a brother.
Yeah.
So you don't pick your brothers.
They're not friends, right.
You pick your beloved and you pick your friends.
Yeah, we're not going to say the rest of the joke. Yes,
yeah.
No. But the commentary zero on the expression achai v'rei. They don't really touch ayavai. Okay? Because he wants to say, listen, you can have an ach that you hate. You know, just because you both have the same parents doesn't mean you like the guy. You know? There's plenty of brothers that don't talk. There are plenty of brothers that have killed each other in the course of the annals of history. Yeah. You know, so no love lost there.
Right.
So, but the there's a story that the Rebbe of Shab was very close to his one brother, the Rizzo, Rav Zalman Aaron.
Uh-huh.
And Rav Zalman Aaron passed away a couple of years before the Rebbe of Shab.
Uh-huh.
So the Alter Chassidim went to be Menachem Lovel, the Rebbe of Shab. And they were talking about the Rizzo, the Milas of the Rizzo. The Friedrich Rebbe writes about his uncle Zalman and says that he was a magnificent storyteller. And not only was he a magnificent storyteller, but he had a tremendous prolific pen, and he wrote down all of these stories, histories of Chabad and going back beforehand. And on his sickbed, before he died, he took all of his writings and threw them into the fire. And said, "It's enough that they came into the world. The world doesn't; they don't need to be publicized." And Friedrich Rebbe really, really bemoaned the fact that all of that information went up in smoke. Why did it?
Vesachnish. He ran him down in the first place.
Vesachnish, I don't know why. You know, maybe he thought it would take away from the Rebbe Rashab's writing, but at that point, the Rebbe Rashab was known as the Rambam of Chassidus because of his prolific writing. So they came and they were talking about the Raza, and the Rebbe Rashab said to them, when he was sitting in mourning, he says, "You have no idea what does it mean," the expression he used, "afleshike bruder," to have a physical brother, to have somebody like the Raza as a brother. So he says, "You have no idea." So you see that there was a tremendous rapport between the two, a tremendous love between the two. Yeah. So, and even still, even with all that, and knowing all that, because the Alter Rebbe also had brothers.
Right.
Knowing all that, the Alter Rebbe is climbing from bottom to top. And Rei, if friends, my friends, is even a greater love than that. Hmm. Because as you said, you choose to have your friends. And the people with whom you choose to be friendly with, it says you can tell a lot about a person's friends. You can tell, it says you tell a lot about a person about the company that he keeps. You know, all those kind of things. And the Alter Rebbe, in referring to them as my friends, like my soul, like my very own soul.
Yeah.
He wasn't mincing words. He wasn't buttering them up.
Right.
But he actually felt, as we see, their anguish. Because did the Alter Rebbe have Ruach HaKodesh? Yeah. Did he know that these people were in dire straits of poverty?
Of course he did.
Not until he was told.
Really?
Yeah. Not until he was told. The person came to him. You could say maybe he did, and he said them anyway, and then he was a little better. But it facilitated the writing of this letter that he says, "I received the news of your poverty." Uh-huh. You know, so
right, so he wouldn't make that up either.
Yeah, it was hidden from me. The difficult times, asher nizdalvelu haparnasa, that you guys are having such problems with making a living. And specifically, that which was made known to me from your own people, asher mata yadam b'li shum ishan m'shayna mamish, that they are without assistance or support. They didn't have welfare, bridge cards, these type of things. People didn't make money, they starved. As simple as it was, the plight for European Jewry has never been great. There have always been certain times, certain individuals, like the Jews in Spain really did pretty good for about 700 years and change. Did okay. And then you had in various countries, you had people like Rothschild and Montefiore and these different peoples, these different families that did okay. But for the most part, Jews had it tough for more than 1,000 years in Europe.
Yeah.
Okay, as far as means of livelihood goes. And there's a big debate storming now with what's been the current events, what's happening in Europe. So Israel's saying, come home, come, get out of there. Okay? Whereas I just saw a thing today from the leader of the Danish community. He said, Danish Jews belong in Denmark. They don't belong in Israel.
What?
Yeah. Okay? No, this was an isolated incident. This is one person acting alone. And
keep my opinion.
And therefore, in France, their leaders are also saying the same things. Is the French Jews belong in France? You know, so. But in the meantime, Baruch Hashem, there's enough Jews in France that that many of them know to leave. But even still, it's only 1% of the population left last year. We'll see how many leave this year. Okay, the ones that are leaving are the ones who can afford to leave. So that means that the ones that don't leave
can't afford it.
Yeah. You know, so as opposed to what was happening before the Holocaust, who were the ones that left Europe in the 1880s to the 1920s? Was the people who couldn't afford to stay there.
Yeah.
The people could afford to stay, they stayed. They made a living over there. What do I have to go to America for? I could stay here and make a living.
Yeah.
It was only those people, the refugees, and so here it's exactly the opposite. V'lavam v'eichlam Hashem yiracham aleihem v'yarchav lehem b'tzar, b'karav. And Hashem should have rachmanis on them, and Hashem should take away their pains speedily.
Amen.
Okay, so he's saying, ideally, you guys have been cut, you cut me short. So the ideal situation would be, is that Hashem should provide you with the parnassah that you had till now, and then you'll be able to pick up your donations again. That would be the ideal thing.
All right.
But nonetheless, and in the blessings of a Rebbe, if the Rebbe is going to want really anybody to get wealthy, I'm sure he could direct the channels. There's the famous Purim Tavshin Chai Farbrengen, where the Rebbe spent an inordinate time at the Farbrengen about Tavshin Chai is 1958, about the evils of being wealthy.
Yeah.
And how terrible it is, and what a nesoyin it is, and how it takes away a person from learning. And then, in the middle of the Farbrengen, the Rebbe said, so who wants to be rich? And five people raised their hands, and the Rebbe just said, ach, for fallen, and those five people became rich. Hmm. So,
wow.
So the Rebbes have such an ability to open up such channels. Whenever I tell stories, on the radio or on my e-parsha, these things, so I never tell a story where they went to the Rebbe and they had this parnassa problem and the Rebbe gave them a bracha and they lived happily ever after.
Yeah.
Because there's lots of people that didn't live happily ever after.
Yeah, let's not go there.
Okay, there's a lot of very poor chassidim out there, you know, so. So, but he says, if the Rebbe wanted to channel that chayas, it says that the Tzemach Tzedek, somebody asked one of his sons, I don't remember which one it was, it was one of the older ones, like the Mariel or Levitz, or one of those, who went off and became Rebbes on their own after their father passed away. What does their father do the first night of Rosh Hashanah? And he responded that my father, meaning the Tzemach Tzedek, decides who's going to be ruling what country. Okay, he's going to decide the Tsar is going to live this whole year, this country is going to have a depression this year, this country is going to have this leader this year, this country is going to have this war this year. That's what he's sitting and thinking about. Mm-hmm. Okay? Not that he was exercising clairvoyance or prophecy, but he was actually dictating. Still, it's not a good thing that what I hear that I see that they did. Mm-hmm. That they closed up their hands which have been open until now. If it would be that you didn't have, and I know that you couldn't give, and this is what your economy is, but you know, then I know that this is what you do. But I know that you all have the ability to give. And because you've given in the past. Okay? It's kind of like the Lion Fiddler where the pauper says, that's all you're giving me? He said, I had a bad day today. He said, because you had a bad day, I should suffer. I mean, you know, so the... so he says, still, nonetheless, litain v'liad malei avayin yafa, that you should give with a full hand and a good eye. In order to take care of all the needs of the impoverished, the idea of giving with a full hand and a good eye denotes different levels of giving tzedakah. You know, the Rambam has eight different levels of giving tzedakah.
Right.
Okay, so there is a maximum, I think we mentioned this like a couple letters ago, as to the maximum you could give a person tzedakah. A minimum is a pruta, however much a pruta is worth, which is a hundredth of an ounce of silver, which today is about 15 cents. Mm. You give a guy a dime, you didn't give him anything. Okay. The maximum is the guy says, I don't need any more money, I got enough.
Right.
That would be the maximum, because at that point he's not poor anymore.
Right.
Okay, and if you give tzedakah to a rich person, you didn't give tzedakah.
Right.
So this guy's saying, no, I got enough, thank you. You know? So at that point, you can't give him any more tzedakah. So that's what it means, biyad maleh. But Ayin Yafa says that even if the person has to come and ask you, this next to worst way to give tzedakah, is that the guy comes, he asks you, and you give him with a smile. You know, here you go, and I'm sorry for your hardships, and you know, Hashem will help you, and everything will be good, and you'll have should be blessed, and all, you know, this type of stuff, which the bottom level is that you just give him.
Yeah, with it.
Here.
With a grimy face.
Yeah, exactly, you know. I'd rather not, you know, I'd rather have my teeth pulled, you know, than give you this, but, you know, so, but I'm giving it to you anyway. So this is Ba'ayin Yafa, to anybody who needs to fulfill the needs of the impoverished, Nikayim Asher Bahem Nesuyas Aleinu. And to give them all that they need, because this is like a real guilt line over here. If we're not going to give them, who is?
Yeah.
Well, here, you count on the Goyish government, the Turkish government.
Yeah.
Which isn't even near where these Jewish settlements were. Mm. To collect taxes, they knew how to collect taxes. To support the poor of Israel? They're not just supporting the poor. Israel at that time had no economy. It had no natural resources. There was nothing there that the Ottomans really needed that people should be living there. And if you want to live there, that's your business. They weren't interested in any type of thing going on over there. And that's the way Israel existed from probably the year 250 until the 1880s with the first round of Chalutzim. Mm. Okay, so for those 1600 years, so Israel was basically lying empty.
Yeah.
And you always had some Jews, okay. Yeah. But for the most part, it was there was nothing there. Israel was nothing. Mm. Okay, there was artist renderings of Tel Aviv from the 1700s.
Yeah.
It was seeing a couple of dunes on the Mediterranean.
Yeah.
That's really what it was. A couple of huts. This is Tel Aviv, you know, so it wasn't
don't blink.
Yeah. It was, you know, yeah, exactly. So if we're not gonna take care of them, who will? It's our responsibility. V'chai achicha imach ksiv. It says the life of your brother is dependent on you. And therefore, you have to do it. Now, they're complaining we're impoverished, we don't have money. How can we give what we don't have? You know, so you heard the expression bleed rocks?
Mm.
You know?
Yeah.
How, you know, I haven't got it.
Right.
Okay? And not only that, if I do have it, I have to support my family. There's an order, there's a pecking order,
right,
of who's supposed to get your tzedakah.
Right.
The poor of your family come first.
Right.
And then the poor of your city come next.
Right.
And then the poor of Israel come third. Okay? And then you get into this institution, that institution, and you start doing that. Okay? So it says in the Gemara, these are obviously scholarly people, and they're going to say, wait a minute, my life precedes the lives of the poor people in Israel. I'm also poor. Mm. So he says, nah, it doesn't exactly apply. V'lo amru chayecha kadmin, which is means there, your life takes precedence, ela kishibiyad echad kitin shel mayim, only if you're crossing a desert, and there's one canteen of water, and it's enough for one person to make it through the desert. And if you share it, then everybody's going to
die. You're both
going to
die, right?
So in that instance, you just look at the guy and you say, I'm sorry, my life comes before yours. Okay, that was the deal. As you probably know, the relationship that Mordechai had with Haman, that Ahasuerus sent these two junior ministers, these youngsters, Mordechai and Haman, on some kind of a trip.
Yes.
And they traveled across the desert, and Haman ran out of water. And Mordechai, he begged Mordechai for water.
Right.
And Mordechai said, "You're an anti-Semite. If the tables were reversed, you would let me die." He says, "Why should I not let you die as well?" So he pleaded with them, and finally they agreed that Haman would be Mordechai's slave.
Right.
And it was etched into the sole of Mordechai's shoe. And so Mordechai gave Haman his canteen of water, and he drank it straight down. And they came around a bend like 2 minutes later, and there was a brook. And so there was enough water for everybody.
Right.
Okay, but in the meantime, so Haman was Mordechai's slave. The deal was a deal.
Right.
Which is why it was that Haman was so mad at Mordechai, because every time he would walk by and everybody would be bowing down, Mordechai would be showing Haman his shoe that said, "I'm not bowing down to you, you're my slave."
My slave, that's right.
So Haman said, it's not enough that I just kill Mordechai, because if I'm his slave, I'm treated like chattel. That means I get bequeathed to his next of kin.
Right.
And those Jews, everybody's got a cousin. If I don't go to his kids, then I go to his cousins. And if I don't go to his cousins, I go to his second cousins,
right,
etc.
Right.
So there's no way for me to gain my own freedom unless I wipe everybody out.
Right.
That because as long as there's one Jew, he gets to inherit from Mordechai.
Right.
Okay, so...
That was his answer.
Yeah. So had Mordechai just told the guy, "Listen, buddy, drop dead," no, we wouldn't have had the Book of Esther, so we wouldn't have Purim.
Right.
Who knows? Anyway, so, but that is the law. The law says one canteen of water, and it's just enough for one person. You get it, the other people die.
Right.
That's the only instance where you'll have to do the thing. Shuhu davar hashava lishneihem v'shava lishtei selachashav nafshin b'tzama. That they have an equal, there's an equal thirst over there. There's only limited resources, and there's only enough water to slake the thirst of one of them. Avol im ha'ani tzarech lechem lefi hatav ve'etzem mukisais bekara ki agavna. But if we're talking about poor people that don't have bread to feed their kids,
right,
or wood to heat their houses, or clothes, or other similar things. Kol dvarim elu kadmon lechol melvushei kavod v'zevach mishpacha basar v'dagim v'kol matanim shalo adam v'bnei beisai. Those needs, which you would call necessities, those take precedence over luxuries.
Yeah.
Like he says, for example, nice clothes, family parties with meat and with fish and all types of delicacies. It says that's got nothing to do with my life takes precedent.
Right.
Because you could live on potatoes. You don't have to eat meat.
Exactly.
This guy's got nothing.
Right.
And if you live on potatoes, so he'll have potatoes.
Right.
So that's how it's supposed to be. Commercial ani shava b'shava mamash k'isa b'nedarim perik daf pei. And what it talks about nedarim on daf pei is actually a little bit more involved.
Yeah.
It involves a village that is control over a spring. And the people of a nearby village would like to redirect the water from its present course so that it also comes to their town. And unfortunately...
Also or redirect
also,
entirely.
Also.
In addition to.
Yeah. But by doing so, there really won't be water enough for either one. So in that instance, the town where the water is flowing now has the right to object to any redirection of water. Mm-hmm. Water has always been a big source of conflict in Israel because
there's not a lot of it.
Not a lot of it, and even if you don't have it, you die.
Right.
It's as simple as that. Okay, so here, so that's the whole deal with Daf Pei. But if it is that you live near a river, and the river is flowing good enough that you could redirect, create a tributary. Doesn't it take a lot of work to create a tributary? Then you have to do it.
Yeah.
I mean, they've been talking already for 5 years about building an 80-mile channel from the Red Sea to the Dead Sea. That since the Dead Sea is so much below sea level, if they create this channel, then the water will be flowing downhill with enough speed that they'll be able to generate electricity for southern Israel, Gaza, and Jordan, and half of Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And it'll be just right there. All they have to do is it's hydroelectric.
Mm-hmm.
In addition to that, they'll be able to fill up the Dead Sea, which is emptying out, because the tributaries of the Dead Sea are the Jordan and all the tributaries of the Jordan. And if you've ever been to Israel, like I told you before, the Jordan was one of my big disappointments because they named it wrong. It should have been named the Jordan Creek, not the Jordan River, because I could stand on one side and spit across it. You know, it's just like, huh? So there's not a whole lot of water going into the Dead Sea, and it's indicated by, because in when I first went to Israel in 1988, they had just redone this like spa area on the shore of the Dead Sea, such that you would walk out of this this building where you would get changed, and you would walk right into the Dead Sea.
Uh-huh.
Now you walk out of this building, you get on a bus, and it drives more than a kilometer to get to the shore.
Really?
Yes.
Wow.
That's in 27 years. The Dead Sea has shrunk.
A kilometer.
That much.
Wow.
That would mean a kilometer in circumference.
That's huge.
That's a tremendous amount. Because it's basically there is no water. By the time that you get to the Dead Sea, there's no water in the Jordan. It's been already used up for other things. Okay, so like this, they wanted to, the Dead Sea, they put the Red Sea, some Red Sea water in there.
Yeah.
But they, were trying to get a three-way deal going between the Palestinians, the Jordanians, and Israel.
All right.
That's
we got that figured out. That ain't going to happen.
Create the universe.
Yeah.
We'll see. And they wanted to, since it's going to be a channel, so you can have, all kinds of water sports and this type of stuff, Yeah.
Not going there.
Yeah. Behine Zehu al pi shuras adin gomer. That's according to the letter of the law. The letter of the law says that if you've got one canteen of water and it's only enough for you, then you should keep it and let the other people die. That's Meshura Sedin, within the letter of the law.
Mm-hmm.
What's going to be Lefnim Meshura Sedin? Lefnim Meshura Sedin is going to be, you share the canteen,
right?
And not that you can rely on it, but you can hope that Hashem is going to provide you with water that's going to take care of the rest of the deal.
Right.
And that way everybody lives happily ever after.
One way or another.
Okay. That would be going beyond the letter of the law.
Yes.
Abel be'em es gamu ini deloshai kol kachai taima. But in truth, this whole thing about letter of the law is not applicable here. The ilakol adam shalol, that because when he's talking about how much to give up to this point, so it means taking care of people's needs in the future.
Yeah.
At this point, he's sort of reverting back to what he said in Agaris Atshuva, where it talks about the line that he uses is, if a person found out they had some kind of disease, a curable disease, and this curable disease would cost more than 20% of their income, would they spend the money?
Yeah.
Absolutely. We say that by giving tzedakah, you shouldn't give more than 20%. So it says if a person would understand that with giving even more than 20%, they're curing spiritual malaises. Mm. So they should understand that they could give more than 20%. Mm. That's what he says over here. Okay? And even he says, even if they are now eating potatoes, they shouldn't be patting themselves on the back. Look how great we are. You just can't win in this religion. Look what a good thing I'm doing. I'm going beyond the letter of the law. I'm eating potatoes. I'm giving away more than 20%. And he says, yeah.
So?
Yeah, okay, good. He says, don't ask your accountant how much tzedakah you should give. Lahamid al-Adin, to figure it out down to the penny. Raklit Kai Chayav Alichnas Lifnim Mashur Zidin. Uladeg Ala Atzmai. But he should go beyond the letter of the law when. I don't remember who it was. Some Polish Rebbe. Hmm. When he would give tzedakah, so he would reach his hand into his pocket and he would take out what he would take out. He wouldn't look, he would just give. He wasn't looking. You know, so he wants to say also, don't look. Hmm. You know, if you're going to give too much, you're going to know about it, you're not going to give that much. Okay, if you reach your hand in your pocket and you feel a bunch of paper in there, you're not going to empty out your whole pocket. Because it's going to, you know, you're just giving away everything. You're going to give up, you know, but don't look when you give. Mm. That would be going beyond the letter of the law. My result, shekolam medaktik b'kach, soif bo l'dei kach, chas v'sholom. Actually, what it says in the Gemara is that if a person is fastidious or medaktik, he's very punctilious, very careful to measure out how much tzedakah he has, they'll be very fastidious and punctilious as how much life he gets. Mm. Oops. Mm. Okay? Mm. It's sort of as there's a story involving Zusha of Anapoli. You know this story? You're shaking your head already.
No. Go ahead.
There was a person who lived in another neighboring village. And he saw the righteousness of Reb Zusha, and he would come every once in a while and ask him advice, ask him for brachas, and he would give him money. You know, this is a pidyon. This is what you do with a Rebbe. Hmm. So one time the man comes and he knocks on Reb Zusha's door. His wife comes and says he went to go see his Rebbe in Mizrich. So he said, my Rebbe has a Rebbe. And he went off to Mizrich. And he loved the Mizrich Maggid. Yeah. And he stopped going to Reb Zusha. But what happened is his business began failing.
Everything, yeah.
So he went back to Reb Zusha. Maybe there's something, maybe he slighted Reb Zusha. Reb Zusha put a curse on him or something like this, you know? So he told Reb Zusha, Chas v'sholom, he's not makbid on him. And if he's ever thought, he's Michaelim entirely, completely. He's never, it's not coming from him. But he said, listen. I'm not a tzaddik. I'm no big tzaddik. The Mizrich Maggid is a big tzaddik. I'm no big tzaddik. And if you weren't so careful who you're giving your money to, because Mizrich needed money in the worst way, if you weren't so careful who you're giving it to, so Hashem and the Malachi Ashoras, they weren't so careful who they were giving it to either. And they gave it to you. But once you started making all kinds of accounts, and all kinds of summary judgments. So then they said, okay, listen, if this guy wants to take a closer look, we'll take a closer look. You know what? Yeah. He doesn't deserve as much as we're giving him. Yeah. That's where the story ends. Whether he stopped going to Mizrich or not, Vesach, I don't know. Would I stop going to my Rebbe because my income went down? No, not at all.
I don't guess he probably didn't stop going, but I'm sure he had something that slipped under Reb Zusha's door
every now and then. That could probably well be, yeah. um, V'gam ki kulanu tzirichim l'rachamei shemayim b'chol eis b'yisarusa l'tata davka. Everybody, find me somebody that doesn't need a little help from Hashem. That's a song that the Beatles sang. Oh, I get by with a little help from Hashem. I'm going to try with a little help from Hashem. Yeah.
I'm sure that's how that went, yes.
Shoulda, shoulda, woulda.
Yeah. Anyway, because now, so when does Hashem help? I said, like, you know, my mother used to say all the time, Hashem helps those who help themselves. So what's one way of helping yourself? Give tzedakah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Okay? By giving tzedakah. So then Hashem says, oh, look, this person has Rachmanis. Mm. So Hashem says, we'll show him some Rachmanis. V'chol eis v'chol shah lo'er rachameinu al hatzarichim, that will be a vehicle for arousing our mercy on the needs and l'rachim v'chol hama'amitz levava v'kayvish rachamav. And anybody who strengthens his heart or hardens his heart and conquers his mercy, meaning he holds back, he is a time for whatever reason, that it would be, garam kach lamaila. He's closing the channels. Hashem's doing the same thing. Because our relationship with Hashem is reciprocal. You do good, Hashem does good. It's the way it is. Good causes good. You hold back, Hashem holds back. Simple. Chas v'shalom, he says. God forbid it should happen. He's not cursing.
No,
he's not saying you guys.
He's
telling
you this is the way it works.
He says this. Yeah, if you want a little bit of insight into a better way of parnasa,
this is the way it works.
Yeah, this is the way it works.
Right.
It reminds me when I was 17 and becoming frum. Mm. So there was the big Yud Shvat for bringing in 1975. Mm-hmm. And I was getting into it. I'd been to a bunch of Fabrengas already. I'd been to Yates Kislev already. I'd gotten Koshel Bracha for Rosh Hashanah already.
Wow.
Did I go for a Hanukkah Fabrengen maybe? I don't know. But by Yud Shvat, I was already from.
Yeah.
And it was Tu B'Shvat that actually I went to Yeshiva. So it was like 5 days before I went to Yeshiva.
Wow.
I had a final the next day. Okay, 8 o'clock in the morning, I had to be taking this final in Trig 2 and Calc 1.
Yeah, okay. Right.
Okay, so I told the guy that I'm sorry I'm not going, and I have to study for this final, and because at that time I had deferred going to university for 6 months because I graduated in February, and my plan was still to go to university, so I still needed to be able to, you know, show grade that I, you know.
What were you going to go for?
Environmental studies. I was going to save the world by taking care of the world's trash problems.
Yes, you were.
Okay, so instead I'm taking care of the world's spiritual trash.
You did exactly what you said you were going to do.
Anyway, so, I hope. Anyway, so the guy told me, he said, listen, the longer you stay at Fabrengen, the better you're going to do on that midterm. You know everything spiritual. He said, you know, what's more important, going to Fabrengen or a math final? He says, what are you going to do with this stuff anyway? He says, listen, I'm going to need trig. I don't know about how much calculus I'm going to need. I probably would have needed calculus more in figuring out all this kind of stuff that I was going to be involved with in environmental studies. So I said, okay, stop hacking me a chaynik. Okay, got home. The Fabrengen went till 3:30 in the morning. I got home at 4:30 in the morning. I woke up at 7:30. Yeah. Got to school at 8 o'clock. Took the math exam and promptly failed it. So much for like working, going to Milo Mateva. But the teacher, she, since it was like the end of the marking period, it was like, you know, that was like a Monday and the semester ended Friday.
Uh-huh.
So she let me take the test again on like Wednesday or Thursday.
Yeah.
Okay. And by that point, I was on my way to Yeshiva, and I really didn't have the patience to study for it again, so I cheated and I got an A-. So it was supposed to be closed book, and I just happened to leave my book open with all the formulas. So that was all. I wasn't really cheating. I knew how to do it. It's just I didn't feel like sitting and memorizing all those formulas. And in the last 40 years, I have used my trig maybe once. And
I was going to say.
And my calc twice. Maybe not at all.
Yeah, yeah, okay. Yeah.
The only was when I did come to, when I first came to Morristown, so one of the rabbis asked me, hey, he said, you're just out of high school, right? I said, yeah. He said, you learn trig? I said, yeah. He said, teach me basic principles. And so I sat down and told him, I said, what do you want to learn this for? He says, he wants to know about Eruvim. Uh-huh. To understand the laws of how to make an Eruv. So uh-huh. It's much easier if you know about trigonometry. So, uh-huh. So okay, fine. Okay, that was the extent of it. Where am I now? Third line from the bottom. Ain. There's no perfectly righteous people in the world that are always in the groove. That's a pusik. Okay, he didn't make that up. He's not saying that he's not a tzaddik, but it says there's always somebody who could be doing more, doing better, right. That's in the groove, getting all the good all the time. Listen, Alter Rebbe had 53 days in jail plus. You know, so. V'loy yechta. That didn't sin. The had stuck it so tzedakah mekaperis umagina mina piranias, and tzedakah atones and shields from piranias. Now this expression is all taken from a Gemara or Medrash that there's no tzaddik who doesn't sin. Wow. So what does that do? What does that do for chapter?
I was going to say for the rest
10 of Tanya.
Yeah.
But it talks about a tzaddik v'tovlo
that he's
converting the evil to good has no free choice.
Uh-huh.
Okay. The word chet doesn't mean sin like we translate. The word sin is actually a Christian word.
Yes.
Okay. The word chet means deficiency. That's what a chet is. It's a deficiency.
Right.
There's no tzaddik, there's nobody alive that because we live in a three-dimensional world
that
isn't deficient somehow in their service to Hashem. It could always be something better.
Of course.
Everybody. And giving this charity now, this tzedakah, now becomes a cure for a person's body, v'nefesh mamash, heart and soul. Asher.
Skin for skin.
Yeah, or ba'ad or skin for skin, v'chol asher le'ish yitain ba'ad nafshe. How much would a person good to save his own soul? How much would you give to save your hide?
Yeah, everything.
B'shagad anu ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim. We are believers, the sons of believers, we're going to believe, we deeply believe that Hashem is going to take care of us. And how does Hashem take care of you? I guess we get what we need, but I remember Ishmael Kagan, Olu Hasholem, describing his father's description when his father left Russia with the Friedrich Rebbe and moved to Poland. Now the people in Russia, the Jews in Russia, were poor. This is one of the reasons why the Rebbe didn't get married to the Rebbetzin was there was no money to make a chasana.
Mm-hmm.
There just wasn't. They couldn't do it. You know, the Friedrich Rebbe's oldest daughter had a very unceremonious wedding. It was just a few people, and they met in the house, and it was like they had a hoop in the backyard. You know, this is 1921. They were still allowing such things, but it wasn't. It wasn't a big Rebbe wedding.
Right.
They didn't have to rent out a stadium for all the guests.
Yeah.
Okay. They didn't have it.
Yeah.
Okay. But he described the Ishmael Kagan's father had the dubious distinction that he knew how to type.
Hmm.
So he got to be the Rebbe's secretary to type all the letters.
Uh-huh.
Okay. When he came to Poland, he couldn't believe the abject poverty that the Polish Jews lived in.
Wow.
He said, we were poor, they're desolate.
Wow.
Okay? But, you know, they lived. Ki hatzedakah eina rak halva l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. Giving charity is only just loaning to God. And you know what? It doesn't say that God isn't Jewish.
That's right.
If you lend money to God, he can pay back with interest. It says your brethren you're not allowed to charge interest. God ain't, God's good, but he ain't your brother. Okay? He's not your good buddy.
It's your creator.
Yeah, he's your Avinu, Malkeinu. But he's not your brother. It says that you shouldn't lend, take interest from your brethren, your brother. So God, if you're lending money to God, he can pay back with interest. In fact, it depends on which where you're looking. Sometimes it says four times the amount. Sometimes he says it's 10 times the amount. Okay? We're really sharking God when it comes to our loans.
Says every morning it says that you'll enjoy
the world to come, yeah.
The interest in this world and the principles of the world to come.
So as it says, Kidiksiv Malva Hashan Hainin Dal, Gamuli Yeshalom Loba Kiflayim. Okay? That if you lend Hashem for the graciousness of the poor, and you do him a kindness, he will pay you double. That's just what that pasuk says. Ba'olam hazeh, the schar kol mitzvah lake of ba'olam hazeh, that the real reward is not in this world. Levad mitzvah lefisha hu toiv lebriyos. If doing mitzvahs, you put on tefillin this morning, you're going to see what you got. No, you don't see what you got. If you give tzedakah, you'll even be able to see that as well. The benefits here. Lefisha hu toiv lebriyos, because you see, this person's walking around. He didn't drop dead. Kedusha b'kedushin sof perek kamas. It is brought down at the end of the first chapter of Kedushin. V'gam yesh lechush lo'enis chash l'sholom kish chavera nimnim ledvar mitzvah. You have to worry about also the punishments, the bad things that are going to happen. It says there's a reason why there's no bracha asher kedushanu b'mitzvaysa v'tzivana litein tzedakah. The Rabbanan, who made up all the brachas for the mitzvahs, and every mitzvah that you do, there's a bracha for. Mm. You put a fence around your roof, you have a shir kiddush on the mitzvah, so it's Ivan Olasis Micah. You climb up a tree and you shoo away the mother bird, you say, a shir kiddush on the mitzvah, so it's Ivan Olishleich HaKan. There's brachas for all these things, all these obscure mitzvahs, there's brachas for. There's no mitzvah for tzedakah. Because there's no bracha for tzedakah. Why is there no bracha for tzedakah? Because you're going to see a poor person, and you're going to think, "Oh, I have to say a bracha." So before I have a bracha, I got to go to the mikveh,
right?
And then I'm going to go to the mikveh. I'm going to put on my gartel, and I'm going to say every word of the bracha with intense kavanah. And in the meantime,
he's dead.
He died.
Exactly.
So there's no bracha for that.
Exactly.
Just give them the money. Yeah. Show me the money. Exactly.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Oops.
Yeah. Vehu la it says it's worse.
Yeah, keep your spirituality.
It says what happens. What's even worse.
Yeah.
It says we're writing to a community. Mm. And everybody in the community is giving. Mm. And this guy's not giving. Mm. Now he's a parish min hatzibur, which is terrible. It says al tifresh min hatzibur. Don't separate yourself from the community. So everybody's giving, and this person's not giving. Hashem looks really close. What's his excuse? Mm. Now you're really going to get run over the coals. To those people who listen to this, and they'll give out of goodness, and they'll deserve all the best of things, as it says, you do good to Hashem, to those that are good and upright, as the wish of those who seeks their welfare from their whole heart and soul. To be continued. Bottom line is you have no excuse.
Right.
That last two sentences were cut.
Yeah. Well, it's all taken from a medrash, those two lines.